Okay, let's open up to our books now, up to page number 15. Okay, number 8 in our booklet here, and we're going to be looking at illustrations of Noah and Lot. Remember, we're talking about evidences or proofs or affirmations that the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation. And there's a lot of people that are, you know, it's becoming more and more popular these days to believe in a post-tribulation rapture. So there's a lot of people thinking that this won't happen at all. It'll all happen over here at the Revelation. We'll come back here at the end. And, you know, I just don't see that in the Bible. And so that's what we're looking at. We've looked at a lot of evidence so far. And tonight we're going to look at, start out here with a couple of really, to me, very clear illustrations of this as we consider what the Bible has to say with this. Now, many Christians have suffered great persecution since Pentecost. No question about that. There's been a lot of persecution. And Paul often warned the believers that they would suffer persecution. I want to just read a few of those verses here for us. And if you want to look them up with me, that's fine. Otherwise, I'll have you look up some in a little bit here. In John chapter 16 and verse number 33, Jesus was talking to his disciples the night before his crucifixion. And in John 16 in verse number 33, he warned them of troubles to come. He said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now, he wasn't talking about the tribulation, he's talking about troubles in general. He said, you're going to have troubles in this world, there's no question about that. Over in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Thessalonian church, he warned them of the same thing, that they needed to expect persecutions and troubles. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 3, we read that no man should be moved by these afflictions, as troubles, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. All right, so Paul says, expect it. We're going to have, that's part of being a Christian, is going to have troubles. And Peter and I were talking about some troubles that are just taking place right in our state, and we'll be praying about that a little bit later. Persecutions and troubles that arise because of the faith in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter mentions the same type of a thing. And verse number 12 and 13. 1 Peter 4, 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Why? So he says, expect it. Troubles are going to come. And so God has warned us throughout the New Testament that we need to expect persecutions. And, you know, we've lived in such an era that has been pretty peaceful, and we kind of think like, oh, you know, why would anybody give us a hard time? And then when things start coming up, that there is some persecution coming, we think, oh, that doesn't seem fair, because we're not used to that. But a lot of Christians in the world are used to that. That's part of their life. And by putting their faith in Christ, they automatically suffer because of what they have done. Now, as we look at this, there's a great difference, though, between the troubles of persecution and the wrath of God. There's a big difference between that. And God uses both the following examples here to demonstrate or illustrate the tribulation. Turn with me now to Luke chapter 17. It's actually found in Matthew as well, but we're going to be looking at the Luke passage, Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 and verse number 26. Luke 17 and verse number 26. It's actually written out in your book there as well, but Luke 17, verse 26 and 27 says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat and they drank and they married wives and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." Right now, as you think about that, how does that illustrate? This passage is right sandwiched in the midst of Jesus' discussion about future events and end times. He's talking about the tribulation. He's talking about the rapture and things of that nature. Now, with this sandwiched in the middle of it, all right, what took place here? All right, Noah was in the world of full of troubles, all right, and judgment was coming. But before the judgment fell, what did God do? He took Noah and put him in a place of safety and protected him so that he didn't have to go through the catastrophe of the flood. He endured that in a safety. And so God protected him. We see the other example just down in the next verse, verse 28. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, and they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So once again, judgment was coming. God knew about it. God warned them. Lot got out. And as Lot got out of the place, judgment fell. All right? So again, these two both are an indication. They're a picture for us that both Noah and Lot got out before the pouring down of the judgment. Now, people that are saying, no, we're going to have to go through the tribulation period. The tribulation period is a terrible, terrible time. It's going to be worse than anything that has ever happened. Just the other day, I was reading. I should have marked that down. I was reading in my devotions the other day, and I don't even remember where it was. But I was reading, and it said that it described the tribulation period, and it said it was the worst thing that will happen since the beginning of the world to that time, or ever shall be. It's the worst judgment that God's going to pour out on the earth. And so to say that we're going to go through that, that's just not what God's saying here. He said that Noah escaped before the judgment, Lot escaped before the judgment, and then to turn around and say, no, we're all us Christians are going to have to go through the worst judgment that ever was. Why did he put these things in the context? It doesn't make any sense. So I believe that it's there to help us to see that we will not go through that judgment, but that we will escape it as we believe the Bible teaches. Any questions on that before we move to 9? All right, number 9 here. The Old Testament and Revelation leave the church out of the tribulation period. All right, now that's an important thing to remember. All right, in the Old Testament, before the cross, right there, before the cross. All right, before the cross was the Old Testament. There's never mentioned about the church going through the tribulation period. There's lots of talk about the tribulation, but not about the church. Nothing was mentioned about that. And then in the book of Revelation, when you get to chapter 4 of Revelation, that's the last mention of the church, and you don't see any more of it until chapter 19 in Revelation. That whole section that covers the tribulation from chapter 5 to 19 or 4 to 19 of Revelation does not talk about the church. Now, let's just take a look at this. These are some notes from Brother Jones again. He says, the focus of the tribulation to pour out God's wrath on the earth like that of the flood. And he quotes several different scriptures here, and I'm not going to take the time to read all of them. The first one in Isaiah is a bit vague, but Zechariah, I'll read a few of these here just so we can see what they are. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse number 9, or 3 and verse 8, sorry. Zephaniah. I'll get me in the wrong place here if I didn't get a reader right. Zephaniah chapter 3. And verse number 8. Thank you, Garrett. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations that I may assemble them, assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. All right, so here he's talking about a judgment that is coming. He's focusing on these things. And we've read in the Thessalonians chapter, 1 Thessalonians 5, he was talking about the judgment that was coming as well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse number 3, 1 Thessalonians 5, 3. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. All right, so again, he's dealing with the tribulation judgments here. All right, now, And he's also dealing to bring the Jewish people to accept Christ as their Messiah. These two verses here in Matthew and Luke, they talk about how they will welcome in the Messiah. All right, so they will receive the Messiah. And he says that all this is addressed by the Old Testament and the book of Revelation, but to the unbelievers. All right, so he's saying all of these things. It's kind of an awkward sentence because he's kind of built upon things and he's got a multiple sentence here, which is confusing. But he's saying here that all these judgments dealing with the tribulation period is to the Jewish people, trying to get them to accept Christ as their Messiah. And the Old Testament and the book of Revelation are addressed to the Jewish people, the unbelievers. And then he says that in the biblical content concerning the tribulation and the day of the Lord, the church cannot be found. All right, now that's the bottom line of that paragraph. All right, he's just saying there that in the Bible, the tribulation and the day of the Lord. Now, when we talk about the day of the Lord, all right, what is the day of the Lord? It's important for us to understand that. The day of the Lord starts at the rapture and carries on through. All right? So it is not just a day. It's a period. All right? So the day of the Lord, when you think about it in the Bible, in the Old Testament, there, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in the next paragraph or so here. So I won't jump ahead of myself. The whole concept of the church was a mystery in the Old Testament to the Old Testament prophets. They focused on the nation of Israel. And the book of Matthew was written to the Jewish people whom Jesus addressed in Matthew chapter 24. Now again, that's something critical. You need to remember that. Matthew was written to the Jews and Matthew 24 was part of what was written to the Jews. So for you to pick up the Bible and open up Matthew 24 and read about the events that are taking place there as if we're going to have to go through them, you need to remember it was written to the Jews, and the Jewish people will go through that because the Jewish people as a whole have rejected Christ, and they will be here on the earth during the tribulation period, and they will be going through those kind of things. So Matthew was written with that in mind, and so that's important to remember because that's very, very key. And the book of Revelation from chapters 2 and 3 cover the church age. And you can read through that. It talks about all the different churches. Some people, and I see where they're getting it, they say they think that each one of the seven churches represent a different period in history. I don't buy that because if that was true, then there's a large section of church history that was dominated by what church?
The Catholic
Church. A large portion of that was dominated by the Catholic Church. And to follow that kind of thinking, that one of those seven churches in Revelation was the Catholic Church, I have a hard time buying that one, because the Catholic Church has never been a biblical church. They've always been extra-biblical. All right? So whether that's the case or not, that's neither here nor there, but I just threw that out for you to think on, because some of you were familiar with that. But there's no question about it that those two chapters, chapter 2 and chapter 3, are dealing with the church. And then chapter 4, to the end, is not dealing with the church. All right, so in chapters 6 to 18 particularly is the day of the Lord or the tribulation period. So from Revelation chapter 6 to chapter 18 is dealing with the tribulation period. All right, so as you read through Revelation, you might even mark in your Bible from chapter 6 to chapter 18 is the tribulation. And chapter 19 then, the church returns again. But in chapter 19, just look at there in your Bible, in chapter 19, Revelation chapter 19. All right, right near the end of your Bible, Revelation chapter 19. Look at the content of the chapter. All right, Revelation chapter 19, verse number 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. All right, so this is in heaven. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore. That's dealing with the tribulation period, dealing with the Antichrist and the great whore. A lot of people think it was the Catholic Church or whether it is or not, but it's an enemy of the believers, all right? Which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hands. All right, so God has now avenged, toward the end of the tribulation, now he's looking at, and he has avenged the blood of all the saints that died during the tribulation. thousands die during the tribulation at the hands of their martyrs, or their murderers. In verse 3, and again, they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. Verse 4, and the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And the voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready, and to her is granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Right now, where is all this taking place? What did he say it was? In heaven. Right? God said this is in heaven. And the marriage of the supper is getting ready to take place. That is the marriage between the bride of Christ and Christ. And who is the bride of Christ? The church, right? The New Testament believers, right? Now, the New Testament believers are preparing to be married to the bride, right? In verse 9, he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet and worshipped. And he said unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant. And of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of the prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. All right, so that's talking about God. All right, God is sitting on a white horse, or it could be Jesus Christ, but it's God either way. And in righteousness, he that both judge and make war. And his eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. All right, so it is Jesus Christ. And the armies also, which were in heaven, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls of that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, and ye may eat of the flesh of the kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of the horses, and of them that sat upon them, and the flesh of all the men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war with him that sat on the horse and against his armies. And the beast that was taken, and with him was a false prophet who wrought miracles before them, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that had worshipped his image. And these both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now, what is all this describing? The first half of the chapter was describing the marriage supper of the Lamb. It said it took place in heaven. So that means that the believers were with Christ. They were in heaven. They came down with him as he comes down here in judgment at the end of the tribulation to finish the tribulation with great fury. And he comes down with a sword in his mouth, and he destroys the enemies of God during the battles of the Battle of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation period. So all of this is what it's getting at, is that the the marriage of the Lamb took place before that happened, and if the marriage of the Lamb took place before that happened, then that means the believers had to have been there to do that. And so the believers had to have been raptured first. And so those who claim that the rapture takes place right here and we do a U-turn in heaven, that was a mighty fast marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, to just, if he comes down here and we meet him in the air, he takes us up there, quick, get married, and come back down with the armies. That doesn't even make any sense. Right? It fits so much better to fit it into the context as we've seen throughout the scripture. So, I read that whole chapter to help us to see what was taking place. Right? And I hope that kind of shed some light on some things we're looking at here. So, does that make sense? Do you understand then what is taking place? The marriage supper of the Lamb takes place in heaven. It's after the saints have gone to be with the Lord in heaven. So the believers have gone to be with the Lord in heaven. Now there's going to be believers on the earth. This is one of those things that has been a bit confusing to me. I guess the word confusing is an okay word. But the Old Testament saints aren't part of the bride. And the tribulation saints are not part of the bride. But we are privileged to be part of the bride. Now, I don't quite understand all that, because the tribulation saints, perhaps those who died in the Lord were already with the Lord. Maybe they're part of that. I couldn't answer that one. They haven't been resurrected yet. The saints will be resurrected here and have immortal bodies. The tribulation saints won't get a resurrection until at the end of it. But the Old Testament saints, they're going to be those that were there around the kind of serving at the marriage supper of the Lamb, but not actually be part of the bride. And, you know, sometimes I've wondered, you know, well, that doesn't seem very fair. Why would Moses and Abraham and Daniel and David be all standing around serving and I'm part of the bride and they're not? And I don't really have an answer to that, and I haven't read anybody that seems to have an answer for that. It seems a bit confusing and a bit, you know, hard to figure out. But that's neither here nor there. The Lord knows what he's doing. And if that's the way it's going to take place, then God's got a good reason for it, and it'll all work out in the end. But if there's something we're confused about there, you know, I'm not sure. So any questions about the marriage of the Lamb before we move on to the next section? Yes, ma'am.
White horses,
yep.
Like the bride.
Yep.
The Armageddon place after that. So, will that be like in a battle?
Yes. We'll be with the Lord coming down on, he'll be coming down on his white horse. And we'll be coming with him. But we'll have immortal bodies coming down with him at that time. No, I don't know if we'll even be part of the battle, because, I mean, the Lord just takes care of the battle just with his sword in his mouth. It's done.
Who's going to tell the Jews?
There's going to be multitudes. All right, so that if we study through the book of Revelation, and perhaps one of these days we will again. I think I went through it back in 12, but maybe I'll go through the Revelation again. During the tribulation period, there's going to be many different people that will be witnessing to them. God's going to have 144,000 Jews, not Jehovah's Witnesses, Jews. List them off by their tribes. That are going to be witnesses for him. There's going to be two Jewish witnesses that will be, they appear to be come down from heaven as witnesses. People guess, you know, some people guess it's Moses and Elijah, and, you know, that they're going to come down, and they're going to be witnesses during that time. They're going to die for three and a half days. They're going to lay dead in the streets, and people are going to rejoice, and they're having a big party, and all of a sudden God resurrects them, and everybody goes, oh, what's going on here? And they disappear back into heaven. They're going to be witnesses as well. And then plus, many of the people that have put their faith in Christ during this time are going to be witnesses to each other. And the Jewish people will see the light, and they will see that Christ really was the Messiah. And many of them will put their faith in Christ. Not just Jews, but some Gentiles as well. But it'll only be those that go into the tribulation that have not heard the gospel thus far. Because we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that all those who during the church age have heard and rejected, God says he's going to cause them to believe a lie that they may be damned because they had an opportunity and they turned it down. And that's very important for us to be faithful in our witness to people because, you know, people could say, well, you know, I'm not going to worry about it because when the tribulation starts and I see what's happening, then I'll trust Christ then and it'll be all okay. But God, you know, we can't play games with God like that. God understands what he's doing. Okay, did that answer your question, Sasha?
Yes.
John Ray?
So with the 12 tribes, so somehow today there's still got to be like all 12 tribes still continued, and they're kind of like be keeping tabs on who's descendant. Or
God knows all that.
Yeah,
and I mean, the Jewish people do a lot of it too. I mean, that's why we have books like the Chronicles. I mean, you read the Chronicles and you think, oh, what a boring book. But it's all there for a good reason. It's keeping track of who was who and who was related to who and all the way down through the generations. So there's a lot of those kind of genealogy records in the scriptures that are for that purpose, even though they're kind of boring to us. Okay?
Without the genealogy?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Right. Yeah, the genealogies are for that purpose as well, to help us to distinguish the time span. Okay, good. All right, let's just do one more section here, section 10. Then next week we'll cover the last two, and there's a lot of verses in those last two, so we're going to spend some time on those last two. But the Day of the Lord. All right, we've talked about the Day of the Lord already a little bit, and I said I'd mention that some more. The 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the question is raised concerning the time of the rapture in Revelation in relation to the Day of the Lord. And Paul reminded the Thessalonians, first of all, that no specific date of rapture has been revealed, but rather it will come like a thief in the night and will coincide with and begin with the Day of the Lord. Right, so, as I said, the Day of the Lord is a period of time. It isn't a day, it isn't a specific 24-hour day, but it's a period of time. It'll start at the beginning of the tribulation and carry on through. May even go through to the end of the kingdom here. And so it's a long period of time. And a common mistake is to understand the Day of the Lord as a date in the beginning of beginning with the second coming rather than beginning with the rapture. Rather, it begins with the rapture and includes the end times following the rapture. All right? Includes that whole time. Now, the Day of the Lord is not just the final judgments of the tribulation. See, some people say the Day of the Lord is the great day that's coming and it's going to be the end time and it's when Christ comes down and there's a big battle. That's the Day of the Lord. No, it's a whole period of time. It's not just one event. And when you read there in Acts chapter 2, Peter quoted Joel in Acts chapter 2, and he implies that they were in the last days, and that the last days had begun with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And yet other events were still future. You know, you read that there in Acts chapter 2, and he talks about all these kind of things. Well, the only thing that had taken place thus far was the speaking in tongues and the people with this had the Spirit of God on them. The rest of those things he was talking about, the dark, sun turning dark and the moon turning back, all those kind of things were still future, and they're still future. They're going to happen later on. So that's all part of the Day of the Lord. But he was saying we're in the last times here, and the Day of the Lord had and there was a sense in which there's some of that had begun. Right now, obviously there are segments in Joel's prophecy. It wasn't just all one thing. Right now, the author goes on here, and Ironside says here, I believe Ironside was right when he wrote, when at the last day of grace is ended, the Day of the Lord will succeed it. All right, so that when the Day of Grace, right now we're in the Day of Grace, when the Day of Grace comes to an end, the Day of the Lord will begin. All right, and with that in mind, if that be the case, then it includes the descent of the Lord with all of his saints to execute judgment on his foes and to take possession of the kingdom. All right, so that goes all the way through the end of the kingdom and the reign of Christ for those 1,000 glorious years. Now, if it does not include the kingdom, then how can we explain 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10? All right. It says there, but the Day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works of the earth shall be burned up. And I do not know of anyone who believes that the earth will melt at the end of the tribulation. All right. We've talked about that a little bit last week or the week before, you know, how is the earth going to be different during the millennium? And, you know, nobody really knows, but there's nothing in Scripture that I know of that indicates that the earth is going to be melted down and started over before the millennium. That'll take place after the millennium. All right. Now, as we put all these things together, we see here that it takes place in conjunction with Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, when it melts down. There will be a new heaven and a new earth created in Revelation 21:1, and the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, because it will be unannounced and sudden. Thus, if the rapture takes place immediately before the tribulation, it too will come as a thief. All right. So when we talk about the day of the Lord beginning as a thief in the night, that's without notice. You know, the thief doesn't call you up and say, "All right, be ready tonight at midnight. I'm coming and breaking in your house." No, they come unexpectedly, and that's the way it will happen. But the tribulation period, it'll be an unexpected thing. So the day of the Lord begins unexpectedly, and thus, if the day of the Lord begins with the rapture. The rapture also will be unexpected, an unexpected deliverance. Okay? All right. Any questions on that? I know we've covered a lot of different things. And some of it, you know, I don't claim to have a great, you know, perfect understanding of all the future event things. There's a lot of things in future events that are still hard to understand. And we don't have all the answers. But putting them together the best we can, I believe that we can have a fairly clear understanding that will keep us going on the right track.